The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus said, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." This is the gospel of Christ. Lord, we pray this morning that by your Spirit you would make yourself known to us in a real way, and that where there is indifference, where there is ambivalence, where there is coldness and lukewarmness, that you will kindle the fire of your Spirit afresh in our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. This, of course, is Trinity Sunday, and we have a glimpse of the glory of the Lord in the passage we read from Isaiah. The interesting thing about this passage, I think, is one of the many interesting things about it, is the use of the word seraphim. It's the only place it appears in the Bible. It's a word that has to do with some angelic being, but it also has to do with fire. And the theme of fire is something we see constantly repeated in the Scriptures. We see it as the children of Israel are led out of exile in Egypt. There is a pillar of fire by night. We see fire used in the Bible as an instrument of purification, of purity. You see in the account of the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost, tongues of fire, representing the holiness and the purity of God, descending on the heads of the 120 believers who had gathered to pray. So fire is something to be desired in the life of a believer. Just as fire is used to purify ore, you take a lump of ore that contains gold, and the way you get the gold out is you turn up the heat, and it melts the gold, and it separates the good from the bad. The Holy Spirit is the one who burns in our hearts to separate that which is of God and that which isn't. So we have Isaiah having this revelation, this vision, and as we discussed in Sunday school, for those of you who were there, his first reaction is what? His own sinfulness. Isaiah is aware of God's holiness and of his own sinfulness. This is the first step in getting right with God. We have to know that we are sinners separated from a holy God, deserving his wrath. I was telling the Sunday school group earlier, one of the things I really miss and one of the things I lament is the change in the prayer book that occurred in 1976. When they changed the confession, Cranmer's confession that had been in the 1928 book, that was so clear about our need for God's forgiveness and holiness. We bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time has most grievously committed against thy divine majesty in thought, word, and deed. That was toned down considerably, and I'm not knocking this liturgy. I actually like it, which is the liturgy we use from the ASB, the right that was translated, trial right, alternative service book for the Church of England in 1980. But it doesn't quite have the same punch as bewailing our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time has most grievously committed against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We are heartily sorry, and we do earnestly repent. You don't see that, I don't think, so much in the modern liturgy. I believe that Cranmer had a good grasp of the biblical doctrine of God's holiness and of our need for forgiveness. Certainly Isaiah did in this encounter. And his first reaction is similar to the reaction that Peter has when he meets Jesus. Isaiah said, "Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me, I'm ruined. I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Peter looks at Jesus and he said, "Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man." We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table. That is the reaction we ought to have in encountering a holy God. But it's not often the reaction that we do have. And I think there are several reasons for that. Number one, I think we lack a clear experience of God. And I don't mean by that that you have to have some kind of an emotional experience to become a believer in Jesus. It may be emotional, but it may not. I know in the case of C.S. Lewis, he writes in his book, Surprised by Joy, he said, "When I went to the zoo with my brother, and I got on the back of the motorcycle," he said, "when I got on that motorcycle, I was not a believer in Jesus. When I got to the zoo, I was." You can only imagine what kind of a motorcycle driver his brother was. I know in my own case, it was very quiet. It was not emotional at all. It was just a dawning. It was like if you were an avid comic book reader the way I was when I was a child, you know, you remember the little cloud with the light goes off and the... Well, that's the way it was with me. All of a sudden, I could see the cross. I never understood the cross before. And I realized that God was holy, and even though I thought pretty highly of myself, I was not. I was separated from a holy God by my sins. But that God in His love had paid the price for those sins by becoming one of us in the person of His Son Jesus and taking upon Himself our sins. And it was very still and very quiet. Nobody else was around when this happened. But I think we each of us has to come to that point where we know that we have encountered in some way the living God. It may not be an encounter like Isaiah had. It may not be as dramatic as what we read in the book of Revelation that John has when he's caught up into heaven and he sees the throne room of God. But it may be similar. It may be similar to what occurred with the prophet as he heard the still small voice, not in the whirlwind, not in the fire, but God speaking quietly. The Holy Spirit often works in very quiet ways in our lives. He often nudges us in a particular direction. And it's so easy to ignore those nudges because God won't make us do anything. God always leaves the choice to us. We can always choose. Now, part of the problem is that because the Holy Spirit does work in usually quietly and in gentleness, is that we don't hear Him speaking to us. And we don't obey those nudges that He gives us. If you had looked a little bit earlier in Revelation than the passage we read, it's Jesus speaking to the church in Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was apparently a place of some opulence and life was pretty easy there. And the church had become compromised. It had become complacent. Because the temptation of the enemy is always to get us to compromise. And it begins in small ways. In the garden, the serpent doesn't confront Eve and say, in a big way, you need to do this. He just plants the doubt, did God say? And she said, yeah. God said, you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you will die. And then the serpent says, surely you won't die. He begins with that little nudge, and then he comes out with a full-blown lie. And Eve takes the bait. And Adam does too. And today we're living with the consequences of that. The church in Laodicea was a church probably similar to the culture in which we live today. It's a culture where, particularly in the post-Christian West, and I'm thinking here of Western Europe and to an extent, but to a lesser extent, the United States, Christianity has been put on the smorgasbord of options that we can choose to make our life a little bit easier. It's one of the many activities that we can involve ourselves in. And I'm not trying to disparage the efforts of some people to proclaim the gospel, but when I see these signs that say, got Jesus, it's like, you know, have you got whatever? Jesus is not something we get. He gets us. And we have to make the choice as to whether we will bow the knee and surrender. And if we kept reading in Isaiah, we'll see that Isaiah uses the word in Hebrew, hineni, which means, Lord, here I am. I realize I'm unqualified. I realize I'm worthless. But take me where I am. Judy Wood pointed out to us, and I didn't know this until she did in Sunday school just a little while ago, that the modern versions, and some of you may have seen this, of Amazing Grace, take out the word wretch. Have y'all seen this? Really? For a long time. I think it's the same sort of thought, behind taking out the word wretch is what motivated the people who revised the liturgy in 1976 to tone down the confession, to make it seem more palatable. It's exactly what the church in Laodicea did. In verse 17 of chapter 3 in Revelation, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by what? By fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove, and I discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, this next verse is often quoted as an evangelistic verse, but it's not addressed to non-believers. It's addressed to Christians. It's addressed to people in Laodicea who profess to be followers of Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine in with him and he with me. I believe that's a word for us, for Christians living in the United States at this moment, that Jesus, by His Spirit, is knocking on the door of our hearts. Don't wait until you have some emotional or physical or mental crisis in your life or financial. God often uses those things. And I think what He means here when He says, buy from me gold refined by fire, is that we will allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in our lives, to burn out the dross, to consume that which is in us, which separates us from Him. That which is sinful, that which is not pleasing to Him. That's His desire for all of us. We have to open that door, by the way. And you know, the famous painting that hangs in St. Paul's Cathedral in London that shows Jesus standing at the door with no doorknob on the outside. The doorknob is on the inside. So it means we have to make that choice. We have to open that door. We have to allow the Lord to come in. It is the same challenge that was issued when the confrontation occurs with the prophets of Baal. Why do you waver between two opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. But if the Lord is God, serve him. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Those choices, by the way, are not something we make once and forget about. I believe the Lord presents us with choices in our lives every day. We have to choose to decide for Him or choose to go our own way. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, the Lord speaking through Isaiah, "We all like sheep have gone astray, each one of us to our own way. And yet the Lord has laid upon him," that is the Messiah, "the sin of us all." God's desire by his fire is to bring us back into a relationship with him. God alone can light that fire. Fire is a funny thing. I made a momentous decision this past week after years of using a gas grill. I decided to ditch it and to buy a charcoal grill based on the advice of our senior warden. I couldn't afford one as nice as his, so I bought a cheap imitation version, but it's one of these things that is shaped like an egg and it's lined with porcelain. And so I decided I would try it out. And it's been a long time since I've messed around with charcoal. And I built the fire the way I used to build a fire and let it sit for, you know, 20 minutes or so. Came out and we threw some steaks on it. Well, the temperature was probably 1,000 degrees because of the shape of this thing. And it incinerated these steaks in a matter of minutes. But it was a good illustration as to how the fire of the Holy Spirit works in our lives if we will allow Him to do that. He knows exactly how much heat each of us needs. He won't bring to bear more than we require, but we have to be willing to allow Him to do it. We have the choice. Do we really want to be transformed into the image of His Son, or do we want to be like those sheep that go their own way? I believe that is the challenge the Lord is laying down before us as Christians in America in these days. I think if we agree to allow God to light that fire in us, that we will see things that we have not dreamed possible. We're reading during Sunday school in the book of Acts, and I was amazed again. I'm amazed every time I read it. Then in the space of a few days, 8,000 people came to believe in Jesus through the preaching of Peter. 3,000 on the first sermon, 5,000 in the second. That's incredible. And here was a man who only a month or so before had denied even knowing Jesus. All of a sudden, the fire of God is in him. And that fire was contagious. That fire flowed out and touched the hearts of those who heard him preach. My prayer for us on this Trinity Sunday is that we will allow God to set that fire in our hearts ablaze. Your fire may have grown dim, but God is able to bring it back to full blast simply by calling on his name. Let's do that now. Father, we thank you for your desire is for that fire to burn in each of us, to consume the dross in our lives, but also to let your light shine through us. And I pray for us, each one of us this morning, that you would give us willing hearts, that we would be willing to say yes to you, to open that door, that you might light that fire, and that that fire would be contagious, flowing out from us to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.